The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying he is one, and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. By way of this homily this morning, what I'd like to do is tie together our first reading from the book of Deuteronomy with our gospel reading today, with the sole purpose of helping us to understand a little bit more accurately what God expects of us in the way, the manner, and the object or intention of the way we love one another and love Him. This is particularly important in an age where it is very fashionable today to say things like, "Love is love." And it doesn't matter whom you love, just as long as you're a loving person. You will find very quickly, brothers and sisters, that that is not biblical. But allow me to explain. So the first place we can start is the book of Deuteronomy, which we heard in the first reading. This is really one of the most important prayers in all of Judaism. It's called the Shema O Israel, Hear O Israel. This prayer is so important that it's read every Shabbat on the Sabbath. Most observant Jews read it every morning or say it every morning and every evening. And it is the climactic prayer at the end of the Yom Kippur celebration for the Jews, the highest liturgical day in their calendar, the Day of Atonement. So the Shema O Israel is extremely powerful. It's very easy for us at a Catholic Mass to read the first reading and not understand how important this is for the Jews. And it's the reason it's important for the Jews is because this reading from Deuteronomy sets out the plan, if you like, or the program for the relationship that God intends to have with his chosen people. And in fact, the Jews later will comment in the Mishnah and other places in their commentaries that they are so blessed to have a God who has loved them so much as to give them his law, to impart on them freedom in obedience to the law of God. Very, very different concept of freedom than most modern people have today, where we think of freedom as freedom from constraint, not freedom for excellence in loving God. So with that understanding, the dialogue of today's gospel from Mark chapter 12 takes place. One of the scribes comes to Jesus. He's testing the Lord's orthodoxy of Judaism. That's what exactly is happening here. He's testing him. He's saying to him, "So, Jesus of Nazareth, what is the greatest of the commandments?" And the Lord, of course, answers, knowing full well as an observant Jew, the Shema O Israel. And he repeats it in its entirety. And you'll notice here that in doing so, in fulfilling the Shema O Israel, the Hear O Israel, the manner in which we are to love comes to its true climax in Christ. Because we'll eventually learn that the greatest act of love performed in the world ever was his glorious redemption, dying for our sins. That very action which is repeated in liturgical form every time we celebrate Holy Mass at an altar. We represent the climax of Jesus' love in a bloodless way, and then from the fruit of that tree of the cross comes Holy Communion, the fruit of this sacrifice. So Jesus establishes here, again for us, what I like to call the ordering or the hierarchy of love. And of course, this flies in the face of things like you'll see bumper stickers, maybe you've seen them before, perform random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. That used to be very, very popular in the 90s. Maybe my car's too old, okay? And I've never had that bumper sticker, God forbid. But it kind of communicates this idea that, you know, just be a loving person and, you know, don't worry about all the boundaries and all the, don't worry about it, okay? God is love after all. Well, here we actually have something very, very instructive. Notice the hierarchy of love. He says first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Which means God is number one. God is number one. Now, does this have actual implications for us? Sure. Why not? When parents have children marrying outside the church, and they have to choose between honoring the law of God because they will not attend an invalid marriage, or going to their child's wedding. Oh, that's not so easy, is it? But you see, Shema Israel reminds us God is number one. He has no equal. And there is only one ultimate allegiance, and it is to the Lord. And then the Lord shows us even more, right? He reveals to us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's think about that for a moment. You love your neighbor as yourself. So first we have God, we've established that. Then the self, then others. Now, most people will say, wait a minute. What do you mean putting myself before others? Yes, that is biblical. But Father, isn't that selfish? Not at all. For one, salvation is not a team sport. When we die, we will be judged in a particular judgment by Christ. This is not, you know, we don't get to go in groups. And you can't lean on the credit that someone else has and say, well, listen, I'm pretty close to this person and they're really saintly, so can I just kind of, you know, sneak in with them? It doesn't work that way. We're all judged as individuals. But here's the rub. The reason why there is an injunction for us to love ourselves ordinately, meaning properly, is because that needs to be done with the intention of becoming a gift for others. If you love yourself for your own sake, that's selfish. And all of us can see that quite clearly. But if you're taking care of yourself in order to be gift to others, this is precisely why take self-care is so important. And I don't mean in the sort of new agey kind of psychological Deepak Chopra, Oprah, Dr. Phil kind of self-help section stuff. I'm just talking about just the simple virtue of being cognizant and intentional about making sure you are right in order to make yourself a gift to those around you. We have this old Latin saying, nemo quod dat non habet, meaning you cannot give what you don't possess. And then now that you've loved yourself properly and ordinately, now you can make yourself a gift to others. And so the third rank, others, comes into play. And this struck me, if this stuns you a little bit, trust me, it struck me as a seminarian. My spiritual director told me, he said to me, Magat, your first responsibility is securing your own salvation. He goes, and I was thinking, well, that seemed a little bit odd, because here I'm preparing for a life of service in the church, where I would literally, at the cathedral floor, lay down, face down on the cathedral floor, symbolic of my death to self, and to be living for others so that they may know Christ. It seemed a little bit counterintuitive. Even parents might find this a little counterintuitive. I would do anything for my child, anything. I would take a bullet for my kid. Right? I would put my life behind them to give them a chance. Okay, and those instincts are all well and good. But remember, all things being equal, we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves in a certain way so as not to become a burden for those around us. But we have that responsibility. But so often, as I found giving spiritual direction for many years to priests, that they run themselves ragged. They're a dish rag after their second year of ordination because they did not take care of themselves. And now they're no good to anyone because they have to go to a program or they're on a leave of absence for whatever reason. So you see, there's a very ordinate, proper way in which love is supposed to be communicated. A good way to think about this is even the shape of the cross. The first commandment is the vertical beam. The second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is the horizontal beam. And even the Greeks in their own language already had a sense that love is not love. That there is, in fact, a proper ordering and even classifications of love. We see this appear all the time in the New Testament. Words like agape, which means unconditional love, usually characteristic of a love a parent would have for a child. It's the love God has for us, that he will love us no matter what. There's eros, the love between husband and wife, always ordered to the possibility of children and always a unitive act. There's storge, which is love among relatives. And then there's filial love, love among peers and brothers, people you're not related to but have a certain kinship with. This is where we get words like Philadelphia, the city, Delphi, of brotherly love, philia, philia Delphi. So all of these ideas in the ancient world were very clear. But unfortunately, in modern times, we've really muddled the waters. One of the great gifts of today's gospel, tied to today's first reading, is a rediscovery of the ordering and prioritization of love. It is neither random nor senseless, or certainly equal across the board. God asks us to love him in an orderly way, putting him above all else, and then to love one's neighbor as ourself. We pray today for the grace to be intentional, to be clear and precise and ordered in the manner in which we love God, ourselves, and one another.